I've occasionally seen a movie or read a book and said, oh, the ending was just perfect. By which I mean that all the parts and strands came together in a way that couldn't be improved on. And that's what the Greek word telos, that's translated as perfect in the reading today, that's what that word means. When Jesus says, be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Everything, it's about everything coming together to make sense in the end in a way that just can't be improved on. I can see how God, our Father in heaven, is perfect in that way. But I'm kind of at a loss when I hear Jesus tell me that that's what I should look like. Mostly, I see myself as making wrong choices and coming to dead ends and having to backtrack. And then much later, I get to see how God has been at work making those dumb things I do turn out for good. I can see how God makes things perfect, whole, complete. But me do that? First of all, there's no way I can keep myself a perfect living model of the lifestyle that Jesus is envisioning for his followers. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Love your enemies. These sayings have become cliches in our language. But are they more than wishful thinking for most of us? So because they set an impossible standard, we look for ways to rationalize this text and so excuse ourselves from having to live up to them. We do that by contextualizing them in terms of first century culture. Well, you know, in the first century, people with cloaks, blah, 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 and Romans that could make you go the extra mile, all this stuff, okay? Oh, and then that softens them down for us. Or we limit them to applying only to behaviors with other Christians. Because after all, it says in the text, Jesus was talking to his disciples. Okay? And so surely none of this applies to everyone we deal with, right? And since these things, turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, giving and lending, are all things that we're willing to do for the people that we love, right? That interpretation gives us an easy out. Those actions that we do for those we love are Valentines that say, I love you, to the people who don't even have to merit the extra mile or consideration from us because they already have our love and affection. And this is what the world counts as righteousness, doing the right thing for those that deserve it or to whom we're obligated by birth or law or custom. This kind of righteousness comes across as the legal requirements of minimal decency and what's enforceable in court, an eye for an eye and no more. We need our courts and our laws because we humans are not inherently decent. So we set up systems to safeguard our standards and we use the strength of the law to guard us from ourselves. But strength eventually fails. Power corrupts. And survival of the fittest leaves many bodies on the ground when humans fail to make good choices. And sometimes religion falls into that trap. It produces a list of rules that serve as a checklist for pleasing God and being right with God. Don't divorce, don't swear, don't gamble, don't dance, tithe, go to church, obey your parents, don't lie, don't steal, pray daily, and so on. And they promise that as long as you follow the checklist, you're good with God, which works fine until you fail at one of them. Jesus, by setting up an impossible checklist, is implying that there is no legal system that can be devised to measure compliance with his vision of the greater righteousness. There's no minimum standard, No way to ever check the box that says you've completed it. Your righteousness, your good relationship with God will be evaluated in a radically different way based on the love that God has for you and that can be seen in your love for God and one another. Jesus is not giving us new laws, but giving us a new way of living. He's telling us that relying on keeping rules that keep us trapped in a pattern of forming relationships based on a quid pro quo that will eventually fail and cause the relationship to fail. He's saying that it's love that transforms, redeems, and creates new life. Jesus calls us to behave and act in ways based on love and mercy, flowing from our position as God's children and not on legal requirements. It's a call to foster our relationships, fully integrated lives, to live perfectly. And that's part of the meaning of being perfect. Seeing the bigger picture and the long range, and I mean eternal outcomes for our relationships. Who will this person be to you when you both stand in the presence of Christ in heaven? Obviously not an enemy. So from the eternal viewpoint, there are no enemies. And love your enemy as you love your neighbor becomes a tautology. This greater righteousness, this unbounded love, is the intended order for creation. It's what God meant when God looked at the creation and declared it good. So, Jesus isn't kidding. He's dead serious about these commands that he's giving his followers about impossible love. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is outlining his vision of God's kingdom and issuing a summons to those who desire to be a part of it. And when we protest, that's impossible, then he reminds us that all things are possible with God. He lifts up for us this paradox, that he can call the rules of the world into question, trashing the codes of behavior that we think are sufficient to save us, and at the same time proclaim the world's redemption through impossible standards. The rules of the world tell us that we only have to go so far, and then our duty is done, and we can walk away vindicated. It's about our power to obey the rules and so rest in the knowledge that we have made ourselves righteous. But Jesus' radical restatement of impossible rules invites us into relationships governed not by power, but by the vulnerability grounded in love that says, I can't, but God can. God has sent you as a Valentine into the world. And love in biblical terms is not a mushy sentiment, it's action. There's no way to separate a prayer for someone into action for them. Loving acts are the embodiment of our intercessory prayer. And prayer, talking to God, talking generally to other people, is part and parcel of any ongoing relationship. And so, since you are children of God, in a relationship established and maintained by the Holy Spirit, your behavior reflects that identity as sons and daughters of God. It's who you were created to be. And maturing into that final outcome is part of our becoming perfect. Your perfection, your coming to completion, your telos in Greek, your wholeness in relationship to God is God's desired outcome for you. A fruit tree's telos, we might say, is to grow mature and tall and so that it can bear fruit. That's its telos. That completes it. The fruit that you are invited to bear makes a difference in the world where you are placed. You are invited to be the person that God created you to be, so that you might not just persevere through this challenging life, but actually flourish and grow and mature, making that difference that only you can make in that moment and that situation. St. Augustine, when he presided at the Lord's Supper, would invite people to receive who you are and then go become what you have received. Receive who you are and then go and come what you have received. And Martin Luther once said that the Christian life is not about arriving, but always about becoming. We grow by the grace of God's Spirit into becoming perfect and whole. And for that we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.